Hebrews 11, from verse 11 says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." She considered him faithful. We mustn't get too fixated on our own faith. It's his faith. It's faith in him, faith in his faithfulness that brings about fruit in our lives. And so from this one man, talking about Isaac, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is talking about the seed and the children of God that will follow. So this is not a kind of children that comes from procreation. This is from regeneration, which is why it's specific. This is Isaac. It's not Ishmael. Then it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. See, they had an ability to delay in grabbing hold of the inheritance that God had for them. In fact, they didn't grab at it. They were willing to wait. They were willing, for the sake of this red line, I'll live my life in this way for the sake of what's to come. I'm not going to grab at anything in this life that this world has to offer because I will be wasting my life. People who say such things, that they are looking for a country of their own, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So all these guys that's listed in Hebrews 11 are called strangers. And I want to pose that to you. You're a stranger. You're a stranger on this earth. And you're not a stranger because of where you've come from, your origin. You're a stranger because of where you're going. Because heaven is your home, because you are a citizen of heaven, that makes you a stranger, yeah. And so we should live as strangers, not live as those who are, this is my home and I'm going to live here in a way where this is it. I'm going to live here in a way where there's something nomadic about my life, about the decisions that I make, where my money goes, and it's all about the home to come. And then it ends by saying, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we get God's approval now, and we look forward to an eternal life in heaven. And this Hebrews 11 hall of faith talks about all these amazing ancient heroes, but we have present heroes as well. And right at the start of the series, we had the Hodgsons come and share their story about going to the UK, and they're doing exceptionally well. They're settling in, they're finding their way there. But that took faith to wrap up your life here and to go to a foreign country and be a stranger there, but not because you come from South Africa, but because of where you're going, took faith. And that was to stir us and inspire us, and I'm sure it did it certainly for me. But this morning we have Rob and Helit Buerta from Doha Fellowship. So I'm going to ask you guys if you could come join us in front here. This is a very special couple. You know, when preachers preach, and I've listened to preachers, very often I have preachers that speak to my mind, and I have preachers that speak to my heart. When Rob preaches, he speaks to my feet. There's something mobilizing. And if we look at this series that we're doing, if you catch what God is saying, and if you start to see there is something of a radical obedience response to a very confident faith. If you have confident faith in God and you want to be a part of his story, he's going to lead you in ways that might be incredibly hard for you to walk in. But we have amazing gifts that helps us with that. And I want to say that you too are a gift to the church, and you're a gift to us as the Cedars community, and we love you, and we really appreciate you, and we're inspired by your lives. So they are in Doha, which is in Qatar. That's why we went with Christ in Qatar, because he is there and he is doing a work and he is changing lives. And so we want to hear something of that this morning. And I want to just, by virtue of asking Rob and Alette a few questions, allow them to share something of their story. So why don't you guys kick off by just telling us very quickly, how did you guys come to faith? When was that? And how did that unfold?
I grew up in a very traditional church in South Africa. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 3, 5, 7, I think. And then 16, there was a real change in my life. I really committed my life to Jesus. Then I met Rob, that was very unsaved, and I backslid it. But my real change, my real walk with Jesus started when we moved to Qatar, when I got baptized. Radical transformation in my life. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, radical change in my life. When I started to understand tithing, and then when I understood of going to the nations, seeing the lost, and preaching the good news to the lost. That's, in short, how my life changed. I loved Jesus, but never knew there were more till I really met the Holy Spirit, till I got baptized and started to understand the outworking of Jesus Christ.
Wonderful.
So I grew up in a little Afrikaans farming community in Natal called Middelrus. And I remember coming down to Stellenbosch, and I was an Afrikaans man. They called me Soti here. And I thought, how does that work? That's an Afrikaner from Natal, but here we were Sotis. And I was very grateful for all of that, because one of the things that happened in Stellenbosch, I got to meet my wife. And so if you're still looking for a husband or a wife, just stay for a while longer in Stellenbosch. But 27 years in a church, and knew about God, and knew about Jesus, but never understood who he was for me. And then I amazingly, just kindly, through God's kindness, was put through some tough times. And I, for the first time, had a cry out to him. And God rescued me, and I got saved in my bedroom on my own in Pretoria. And that was many, many years ago, nearly 30 years ago, 28 years ago. And then very kindly, God connected us with just a few people that loved Jesus. And before we knew it, started growing him. But I always had this incredible desire that there was more. But I didn't understand what the more was.
Yeah.
And at that time, we started to cry out. And I remember when I turned 30, and I'd been saved for 3 years. And I said, Lord, but one day I'm going to be 40. And then what? Is this it? And so silent, just sort of without understanding what I was saying, I was crying out in my heart, well, Lord, what is this that you have for us? What is the more? And it was probably selfish at that time, not understanding what the more was. And God was very kind.
Yeah.
And so he started to give us little snippets of things that were to come. And then in 21 years ago, amazingly, on the 10th of February, we arrived in Doha from Pretoria. And so, yeah, that's how it started. I was utterly unsaved. I should have literally, I think many times, died in this city through all the stupid things that I did. But his mercy somehow brought me through.
Wonderful.
And that's how that.
So, Alette, what was the, just tell us a little bit more about that call to Doha, to Qatar. Like, how did that unfold in terms of you were asking, you were trusting? How did God speak? What was the defining thing of, like, we need to go to Qatar?
Well, to be very honest, we both loved Jesus, and we were desiring more, but we had no idea what it was. And so we just started praying about it, and nothing happened. So we continued with our life in Pretoria. We added onto our house. We bought a new car. I fell pregnant with the third child at that point. And we thought, okay, nothing's going to happen. We in ourselves tried. We heard about Dubai and a couple of things. Just thought maybe we'll go and make some money for a while. And then suddenly a call came, and the guy said, well, are you interested? We've got a job for you in Qatar. We had no idea where Qatar was, but we're quite adventurous people. So we looked at one another and said, let's give it a go. I had two little ones, four, and Emma was at that point 13 months, and I was pregnant. We went for a look and see, and we thought, that's a great idea, really. And when we moved to Doha, to be very honest, we had an Afrikaans Bible. We had a folder full of Afrikaans songs, and we thought, well, if we don't find anything, we're just going to sing to one another, and we're going to pray to one another. But God had a big idea, and we're so thankful for that.
Wonderful. I think the bits that we've covered over the last couple of weeks and what I'm hearing them say, which is pretty much the same, is how God, he speaks in ways where he doesn't give you the full story. Like, he'll give you a little bit. It's kind of like just enough for that next step. And so he would say to Abraham, just leave your country and go to a place that I will show you. Like, I'm going to show you now. I'm just asking you to leave. You know, it's like, let's take that first step. And when you take the first step, then you actually get to see the second. It's like this unfolding thing, which is amazing. And so Doha Fellowship, an incredible church. We've had the privilege of being able to be there. How many nationalities are represented?
Sure. I'm not sure, but more than 70.
Yeah. It's like a little piece of heaven on earth. In the middle of Qatar, it's just a wonderful thing to see. And as far as that story, maybe if there was some stories that you could tell us as far as your own personal journey and your lives within that community, maybe for that community as well. Just there was past stories that you could tell us of faith and maybe even current, you know, like unfolding things that you're seeing God doing in Doha.
Yeah, I mean, when we went to Doha and all this started to happen, and we found this community we didn't know about. I mean, I think the internet was just discovered, and so we didn't know about anything. But God miraculously, within 3 days, connected us to a couple. And so, in the first, our church was on a Friday. It was then, which is our Sunday then, and on the first Friday, we ended up going to Doha Fellowship. And about a week before we went to Doha, my cousin phoned me one morning and said, I have a prophetic word for you. And I thought, okay, what is it? He said, God says he's already there where you're going. And I thought, well, isn't that a bit pathetic because he's everywhere?
Yeah.
And so I said, but it's all right, okay. And then when we arrived, and when I walked up the stairs into the Doha Fellowship on the first weekend we were there, as I walked in, I felt just in my spirit, God say, this is what I meant when I said, I'm already there where you're going.
Yeah.
And I never, ever got to go to any other place. And I walked in and I discovered this 6'4" Englishman called David Wallen, who was standing there preaching. The church was small. We were 45, maybe 50 people. And the whole thing overawed me. And so within maybe 6 or 7 weeks of being there, God started doing a radical thing in us. Children got dedicated when my son was born 6 weeks later. But the biggest thing at that time that had to happen to us, we had to get baptized. And God had to remove me here from my community, which I had everything so sorted out here, to take me away to the desert to show me that there's true water elsewhere. And I remember going through some tough times, and Dave said to me, have you been baptized? And I said, I've been thinking about it. And he said, well, don't think about it too much longer. And then the next thing I was moaning, he said, are you tithing? And I said, I'm going to. And he said, well, just do it. And those two things, when I got baptized, within maybe 3 weeks or 4 weeks later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that radically changed everything of who we were and what we were. So that was the start. And that led to a couple of years later coming into eldership. And then in 2008... radically. I mean, I'm working for a Muslim man who's an amazing man called, doesn't matter what his name is. And when I felt the call to go full time, so this is now radical. We've just left Qatar, us in South Africa, come there. Now all these things happen. So 5 years being in there, I felt God called me to go full time. But now I had to go and share it with my Muslim sponsor, because you couldn't be there unless you had a Muslim sponsor, a local sponsor. So I knew when I told him, he would either get me deported the next day or God will do a miracle. And I sat down with him, and he's sitting there with his beautiful Arab dress. And I said, Mr. Hamad, I have something to tell you. And he said, what? And I said, I feel like God's calling me to spend more time with him. And he says, what does it mean? And I explained what it meant. And I thought, well, this is it. And Hillette was praying and people were praying. And he turned around and he said to me, I'm a Muslim man and I respect a man who wants to spend more time with God. No problem. And I thought, wow. And he today, 21 years later, is still my sponsor. So I'm sponsored by a Muslim businessman to preach the gospel in Doha. It's a radical story.
Wonderful.
And he's become my dear friend.
Wonderful.
And so it's just, I mean, that was just something small of how it all happened.
But it was beautiful.
It was quite scary.
For me, in Doha was the first time I experienced the prophetic. I remember a lady called Kerry Southey coming to first Kathy DeLant and then another lady, Kerry Southey, and hearing a prophetic word. And I mean, I knew only God could have told her what she revealed. I started I fell in love with the prophetic and I started to yearn for that. And then as we started to go to different nations, just to see how God moves in healing people. So I really desired that. And for me, over the years in our church and going to different places, to see God miraculously use hands and feet and touching people and just seeing the healing of God, it's an extraordinary thing. And that's one thing I want to encourage you as a church is trust and believe that there's more. Trust and believe that God wants to use your hands and your feet and your words, because it's impacted my life. And I know as we go, just to see people and families change radically. And just a quick, very new testimony. Of course, we often think like healing is just for this church service, or maybe when you go to another church, that's when it happens. I've got a hairdresser that I've been seeing like every 3-4 months. You see her, and we started to become friends, and I share a little bit of Jesus every time we go. And then she swears like a trooper, but then she wants to hear more about Jesus. And I remember about 6 months ago, she said her hands are sore. And now I thought, okay, I see all the Arab ladies and see all, and I don't know how I'm going to pray for her. But as I left, I said, can I just quickly pray for you? And I had my hands on her and I just said, Jesus, you know her, you love her, won't you just heal her? And I ran. I didn't even ask her if you're feeling better, because I thought, Anyway, so about 3 weeks ago, I invited her for lunch. I thought, okay, I'm going to sort of try and get her closer to Jesus. And I invited her for lunch and we had her at home. And at the end, I said, you can't leave before we pray for you. And she said, yes, I believe in your prayer. But of course, look, she had carpal tunnel in her hands and a big knot or a big bump on her and completely gone. She said, that day when you prayed, the pain left and that my hands are completely healed. And I thought, I didn't even ask. But God just honored that quick. So I want to encourage you guys, just in faith, God has called us to make a difference, bring a difference. And so that's, I've got so many testimonies, but I want to encourage you guys, just see where God is opening a door and just step out. It's not you. It's not your hands. It's actually your small faith in a magnificent big God that we've got.
If you look back on the time that you've been there, what are some of like the big highlights as far as God coming through, breakthrough, whatever, or possibly even like current things that you're trusting him for? What would you say to that?
Honestly, it's been the biggest privilege of our lives. We never would have expected any of what God had done, and he's done extraordinary things. And so some of the highlights, so many times the people around us wanted to shut us down. Sometimes it was the authorities. Sometimes it was the church, to explain to you, is literally between two mosques. So we have a mosque 100 meters here and another one 150 meters this way, big mosques. And across the road stays the advisor, security advisor to the emir, which is the king of Qatar. And so we were forced right into these three places. And so we have to park well. We have to be careful. We don't upset people, because not only could we be shut down, but we'll be deported. And so all these things happened. And then the two mosques, the two mullahs, came to our neighbor and said, if you guys complain, we'll get these guys shut down and kick them out. And amazingly, God did an incredible thing, and it happened through a very simple thing that happened. And this gentleman said, you know, I was a student in London, and I got to go to mosque in London. Why couldn't these guys go to church in Qatar? So God used a Muslim man. He said, and just before that, about a month before, his house had had a fire. And Dave and Kathy and Jay Shiel, our caretaker, went to go and clean the house and take him flowers and help him sort it out. He said, and when my house burned down, where were you from your mosque and where were you from the mosque? The only people who helped me were the Christians next door. He says, so I will never cause them to close down. He says, and so he said, if they want to be here, then they can be here. So God uses incredible people to be able to do that. And I remember from work, I would still work one day a week when I went full-time for my company. I still do today for this amazing Muslim man. And there were many people gearing up to try and get me time to get him to chuck me out and this whole story. And all these things were going on. One day we were sitting in a meeting and these guys were moaning about Robert. I can't remember. I wasn't at the office or something. I mean, only going one day a week. So I was the only pastor that I knew that would work on a Sunday at the office and Friday would be in church. And then this Muslim man jumped up and said, Robert will never leave us. He will leave when he wants to leave, not when you guys want. And so God uses people to be able to stand up for you in the most incredible ways. So God started to do these extraordinary things. And we started to see nations come to the church. And I remember there was a labor camp that had no food. People weren't being paid. And somebody heard about it and so we went out with some rice bags and people went out there just to go and feed the guys. And so these guys, mostly Nepali uneducated laborers, heard of these people give food. And so where is your place? And so they used to start visiting us. And once a month we used to eat together at the church. We were still small. But all these guys, all of them Hindus, started to come. And one by one, people started getting saved. And so today, so in 2 weeks' time, I'm traveling to Pokhara, which is a city in the mountains of Nepal, where we have a conference. And now out of those connections that started all those years ago, there's now been 8 churches that have been planted in Nepal. And from those churches are being planted. And we're going in to bring all these guys together, and then we're going to go to all the different churches from them. But God brought these Hindu unskilled laborers into a community where just through a bag of rice, a door started to be opened. And then years later, there's now a nation being impacted. Valleys being changed. Most of those guys are now were the first Christian in their villages. Have extraordinary things. Emma and them went as a youth group, as a 14-year-old, to the one church. They saw a crippled person born with polio, with braces on the leg, absolutely miraculously healed, got up, the braces off. Extraordinary things. But it started out of very, very simple ways. And so our love for the nations grew. I don't know who wants to go to Pakistan here ever, but one day Dave jumped up in a prayer meeting. He said, I'm going to Pakistan. Who's coming? What? I'm going to go to Pakistan. I want to go to the Maldives. I want to go do this. But we both knew he was speaking to us.
Yeah.
And we left a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old with that Oma and Opa and Auntie behind. God provided people that would take care of them. And we went to Pakistan and we discovered, my goodness gracious, this was truly what the apostolic started to unfold and how it started to do some things in strange and wonderful nations. And now, years later, 18 years later, the churches that have been planted in Pakistan are extraordinary. And so we get to go there. We were there in August. It was absolutely horrible. It was 42 degrees. There are thousands of flies during the day, millions of mosquitoes during the night, and people who absolutely love Jesus and get saved.
Wow.
So and we would start a meeting at 6 in the evening and you'll finish at 12 at night and everybody wants to be prayed for. But you just radically see a whole town and village being impacted. So we started to see these things. So those were for us some of the big things.
Wonderful.
And seeing churches being planted in countries where nobody wants to go to. And it's been the biggest privilege to be able to see those things happen.
What are you trusting God for now? As far as, the present and as far as what you're hoping to see, what you feel God's speaking to you guys about and that you're not yet seeing, but having faith for?
As a church, we are trusting for our own venue. We currently for the last 21 years, have, well, no, 25 years, we have church in a villa, so a big house, and we've added on and added on. And it can currently, at one sitting, we can have about 570 people sit, but there's no place to add on anymore. So we had to add on services. We've got a Thursday night service and then two English services and a Hindi speaking service. So we are trusting for our own venue, our own land to build. There are movement in that area, but we really feel that is something that is going to just make a big change in Qatar. And then, as Rob said, we are passionate about the nations. And when I saw this big rope today, and yes, we're so excited about eternity with Jesus, but my heart breaks for those that's going to spend eternity in hell.
Yeah.
And I am trusting that as churches start to grasp this, and as we grasp this, and we've got 70 nationalities, as people go back home and they tell about Jesus, that countless people will turn towards Jesus, and that nations and families and people will get saved, because we can't just be so excited about our eternity with him,
yeah,
and not cry out for those, our mates, our family members, and the nations that's going to spend eternity in hell. So that's what I'm trusting for.
Mm. Yeah, I'm so grateful that God says, he calls the foolish to shame the wise, because there's only a bunch of fools that he seems to be called there by us lot. And if I look at it, the church plant in Lebanon was a tailor who was in jail. So he's eventually, through deportation, he's planted a church amongst Kurdish refugees. The man who planted a church in Athens was a plumber. And the war breaks out in Syria and thousands of Muslims come through, or people flee. And now we've literally, through that church plant, seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Muslims come to Christ,
wow,
who get discipled. And then now they've moved all over Europe. So now there's home groups in Belgium and Sweden and Germany and all these places. But these were all people fleeing the war. But God used a plumber and his wife to bring these people to Christ in Athens.
Hmm.
So he is, and then I look at the guy in Nepal who's now planted three churches. He was an uneducated laborer. Amazing things happen. I don't think there's one actually clever guy that's planted a church from us. But I don't think there's any clever guys left behind. But it's been brilliant to see how God just uses normal people.
Yeah.
From all walks of life,
yeah,
who give themselves to God, he empowers them with the Spirit,
yeah,
and he does the supernatural radical thing.
Yeah, beautiful.
And so those are some of the big things we're trusting for. Really, we want to see another 100 churches planted in our lifetime.
Wonder.
And why not? And
yeah.
So we travel a lot. We travel an exhaustive amount, but it's a privilege.
Yeah.
One of our elders planted in Toronto now in Canada. He is a clever guy. So there's one clever guy here. And so we're celebrating their first, they just celebrated their first anniversary last weekend. And so we're going there soon. We'll be going to Nepal in a couple of weeks and into India after that. Pakistan and some amazing places.
So good. Yeah. So good. I wonder, can we just pray for them? And if you would like, you can just extend your hand. But I would love to commit those things to God and just ask him to, like he has come through for you and all the things that you've spoken about historically, that his miraculous hand would come upon your church. And so, Father, I want to thank you for Rob and Alette. I want to thank you, Lord, for Doha Fellowship. I thank you, Lord, that you are in Qatar. Thank you that you are saving people from all over the world. What a joy. I want to thank you, Lord, for using two Afrikaans people from South Africa in a place like Doha. Only you can do that. I want to commit them to you as a couple, as their family. I want to commit Doha Fellowship to you, Lord. I want to ask you, God, for you to do, continue to do what only you can do. Lord, we pray for a venue for them. We pray, Lord, that you would open doors that are impossible for men to open. You would make it possible for them as they continue to grow and advance. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the space, where more people can come to know you, where this amazing lampstand could grow and continue to influence that country even more. Lord, we pray for salvations. We pray for new leaders to come through. We pray, Lord, for a raising up so that men can be released. Men and women can, from their church, be planting churches all over the world. Just like we've already seen, Lord, would it continue? I pray, God, for your Spirit to continue to rest upon them. Pray, Lord, for your enabling. Pray, Lord, that your miraculous hand would be upon them and works through them. And that as a result, hearts would be turned to you. Lives and eternal destinies would change. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to use them as they just put their faith in you. Trust you for them all. Thank you for their story. Thank you for their faith. Thank you that you are using them mightily. And we just commit them to you, Lord. Would you bless them, keep them? Would your face shine upon them? And would they know your peace? Would they know your grace? Would they know your mercy? Would they know your love? We thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Hebrews 11 flows into Hebrews 12. You get that from a public education. He's used a couple of fools. But it says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I love the fact that, you know, we look at the ancients of Hebrews 11, and they are witnesses. They're not witnesses in the way that they're looking at us. They're witnessing to the faithfulness of God. And we're surrounded by them. And I want to say that you are a part of that cloud of witnesses for us, because we look at your lives and we are inspired to run this race. And I just want to commend you for the sacrifices that you've made and the things you've had to say no to, and that you've run amazingly, that you've run in a way that really does stir things in people's hearts. And so we appreciate you. Thank you that you witness to God's faithfulness for us. But then that verse goes on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we can be encouraged by others, but our walk with him is we fix our eyes on him. And so I want us to end this morning by just taking communion. You know, this is it's a meal, but it's not a meal to nourish our flesh. It's a meal to nourish our souls, which makes it sacred. And so we do it as family, and we do it in the way that we do it because we want to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we do, our lives change, because when we're fixing our eyes on anything else, we'll never be able to live this race. We'll never be able to be what God has designed us to be, to live in the fullness of the good works that he has prepared for us. And so we're going to fix our eyes on him. We're going to remember what he has done. Can I ask you to just, with faith in your heart, having heard what we've heard today, say, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you because I want to run this race. And we're going to do it from a place of you having done what you've done for us.